If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. You can also follow in your bulletin, or there's a Bible in the seat rack before you. We're returning to our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and what we're entitling is Life in the Kingdom of God, after having taken a couple of week break for Easter and gone to the very end of the book of Matthew. Hope that y'all have had a good week in the Lord, a good week for some of y'all, a spring break. Beautiful time, isn't it, right now that God's given us. Well, I wonder how many of you remember the shocking statement Jesus made in his Sermon on the Mount. When right after telling the people that he had not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. That not one iota, not one dot, or jot or tittle, as it says in the King James, was going to pass from God's law until all was accomplished. Do you remember the shocking statement that he made? He made this statement. He said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what was so shocking. These religious leaders that were revered for their displays of righteousness, for their being so fastidious about their tithing all their stuff, and about how they seem to be just the most godly and holy of men. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. How could this be? If you've been able to be with us in this study, Jesus began to answer this question. He began to answer what we can imagine was the people's shock with six illustrations, or six correctives, we might think of them, six illustrations of what true righteousness looks like, of what true righteousness includes in addition to what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. He first raised in his first illustration what they had been taught about murder. And he showed how we are liable to judgment for the sins that take place well before taking of someone's life. The sins of unresolved and unrighteous anger. Unresolved and unrighteous anger, which then so easily leads to contempt. Contempt, which then so easily leads into malicious speech, in which we basically can kill someone or to seek to destroy someone in the way we talk about them, in the way we refer to them. He then raised what they had been taught about adultery and showed how adultery is not just a physical sin. That adultery is actually can be committed in our hearts when we look at someone with lust, with lustful intent. And he added to this by exposing the men of that day who thought that they could divorce their wives for any reason, just so long as they gave them a certificate of divorce. And yet he showed them how they were really guilty if they did this, if they didn't have justified grounds on account of sexual immorality, they were actually guilty of committing adultery and causing their wives and those who married them to commit adultery as well. And so we've seen these first three illustrations, and if you've been with us for any of our studies in these first three illustrations, you know that it's really gotten personal, hasn't it? Have you felt that? It's really gotten personal. In fact, during some of the sermons, I was squirming through parts of them, and you were squirming a little bit. Because it was getting to the heart, wasn't it? Jesus was cutting through all the deception, and he was getting to the thoughts and intents of our hearts when we sin in any of these ways. And the thoughts and intents of our hearts when we can easily deceive ourselves into thinking we're acting righteously when we maybe aren't. Well, as we pick up our study this morning, we're back to the last three illustrations. And this morning we've come to the fourth of those illustrations of what true righteousness looks like, which has to do with our words and which has to do with the practice of of swearing and making oaths. And an appropriate subject matter, really, when you think about it, to cover next. Considering that he's just covered the sin of adultery and wrongful divorce, when wrongful divorce takes place of our spouses, our spouses with whom we're in covenant with whom we've made what to? Promises to, oaths, or we may call it vows. He then brings up this subject matter. And again, as we get to each of these illustrations, I don't think I have to warn you, it's going to get personal. It just cuts. It gets to the heart. Because what do we say about the Word of God? It says in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Why? It's able to pierce to the division of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Notice how God does this, and Jesus does this again, with what he had to say in his next illustration. We're going to begin read those opening verses, beginning in verse 17, and then we're going to pick up and read verses 33 through 37. So hear the word of the Lord. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Pick up in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Thus ends the reading of God's word to us this day. Well, as you can see, Jesus returned to that formula that he's used through all these illustrations. That formula where he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, so and so. But I say to you," and then he tells us something very different. And what the people had heard that it was said was, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform thee to the Lord what you have sworn." If you try to look that up in the scriptures, you wouldn't find that exact verse or wording. But like in other things we've seen, this is a composite. It's a composite of the various teachings of the Old Testament regarding vows. And on the surface, it sounds great. It sounded great, just like what the people had been told about God's other commands, whether it was about murder or it was about adultery. Of course, we're not supposed to commit murder. Of course, we're not supposed to commit adultery. Of course, we're supposed to keep our vows to the Lord. And so, in appearance, it looks very great until you realize, again, what the scribes and Pharisees had done. They had allowed to develop and probably even promoted a very broken, a very wrong practice of speaking to one another, which when you looked at it as a whole, was contrary to God's law. If you want to think about it in this way, the swearing and making of oaths was allowed to become a major part of everyday speech, with some being more binding than others. If you think about it like this, on the one hand, they taught that if you made an oath or vow using God's name, that you are absolutely bound to keep it. No exceptions. Because if you didn't keep it, what would you be violating? What command would you be violating? You would be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. And so the use of God's name to ever swear, and in fact, the use of God's name at all, was hardly ever used. Remember how we've seen in Matthew that even in Matthew records it, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of what is at hand? The kingdom of heaven. You go to other Gospels and it's the kingdom of God is used a lot more. Well, the Jews wouldn't even use God's name in a right way very often. They were so careful to try not to use God's name. And so the use of God's name was rarely used except in certain legal cases, thus allowing the scribes and Pharisees to believe that they had fully kept God's command. And yet on the other hand, you could swear by something else. But your promise wasn't necessarily absolutely binding, depending on certain conditions, which of course, guess who determined? The scribes and Pharisees determined on what conditions those words were absolutely binding. As you can see in the text, notice some of the things they would swear by. They would swear by heaven, or they would swear by the earth. They would swear by Jerusalem. They would even swear by their head, or what was understood to be their, probably by their head, their life, their very life itself. But those words didn't make, but swearing by those things didn't make things necessarily absolutely binding. They may be sworn by in order to make a point. A little later in the gospel, in Matthew 23, Jesus showed more fully how this kind of worked its way out. When he pronounced a series of woes against the scribes and Pharisees, it's a blistering set of words to them. And in the midst of them, notice what he said in one instance. He gave this illustration, it kind of puts it all together. He said to them, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" It all sounds like children's games, doesn't it? Is it the temple? Is it the gold of the temple? Is it the altar? Is it the gift on the altar? You know, it sounds like children's games, and I should have brought this up with the children. You know, I had my fingers crossed, or my legs were crossed, so, you know, I said I was going to, but that doesn't really count. Ever done that? Yeah. That sounds like a children's game. And it all sounds so childish until we consider how the same games are played on an adult level. Take, for instance, how common it is to swear, to use the word swear to swear something. Have you ever noticed how common that is? People say things like, all the time, I swear if he says one more thing, I'm just going to have to hit him upside the head. You ever said something like that or heard something like that? I swear this, I swear that. Why do people do that? Well, it's all to express what? The seriousness or how upset they are about something. And yet at the same time, we don't ever expect them to necessarily do that, do we? Yeah, they may be frustrated and mad, but they're not going to hit that person upside the head if they say one more thing or do that again, right? And so, but it's common. Or to up the ante so that people will believe what we're saying is really true and we mean what we're saying, what else will we hear people say? People will say, well, I swear on my mother's grave. I will swear, if you bring me a stack of Bibles, I will swear on a stack of Bibles in order to up the ante. My word is good. Or maybe go back to childhood again. I hope you haven't done this as an adult, but maybe you have. You know, where you go up and you say, cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I remember doing that, having a dirt war fight in Pensacola back in the woods. And I don't remember why, but I had on my team, I had to swear allegiance or something. You know, silly, isn't it? And yet, swearing like that has become a regular part of some people's speech. Swearing has become a regular part of speech, and yet, We use that, and our oaths and vows are made. Oaths and vows like this are made, but they're so often meaningless. We don't really mean anything by them. They mean little to those who make them. They have little meaning to those who hear them. And the things that they're sweared upon many times are trivialized or they're used inappropriately. Just like the temple was used inappropriately, or the altar and the gift that was on the altar, or the gold of the temple. Have you noticed also that it's become common to swear using God's name, yet without a whole lot more seriousness of intention keeping what we promised? In fact, I was thinking about this week, we hear things a lot, but we probably don't even think about them as swearing. But they're using God's name. Think about this, where we hear people say, "By God, I'm going to do this or that. God knows that I have done this or that." Honest to who? God, I don't know what happened to your whatever in this situation. When God's name is brought up in that, what are we in essence doing? We're calling God to be a witness, aren't we? We're calling Him to judge the truthfulness of our actions, and if our actions aren't truthful, or if what we're doing is wrong, we're asking Him to basically punish and to deal with me. But do we really believe that? And of course, we all know we can actually swear by God's name by calling on God to eternally damn something or someone. And whether we use God's name or not, if we leave out the God's name and just use the desire to damn something, we're still calling on God, aren't we? Because only God can actually damn something or someone eternally to hell. And surely, you've noticed, in addition to this, how in speech today, how everything seems to have to be in writing. There has to be a witness. There has to be a notary. And maybe even for things to be binding, it's got to be in a certain form. Because there's a crisis of speech. There's a crisis of credibility. There's a crisis where, if it's not just worded right, the original meaning can be come into question, a person can be released from all their obligations, or we see people all the time parsing words. They're changing their meaning, they're twisting them, they're questioning them, they're making them basically not applicable or not binding, I guess is the word. So if you put all that together, what do we sometimes say today? Words are cheap. Words are cheap. Lying and deception abounds. True truthfulness is very, it's hard sometimes to really sometimes get, isn't it? And apparently all this was obviously going on in a major way in Jesus' day. And so Jesus responds then. He goes, go back to the word. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Now, when Jesus responds, it kind of seem like He's saying, you should never take an oath or make a vow? You could easily make that interpretation, couldn't you? Just by on face value. In fact, some people do. The Quakers, I don't think they'll even go into a court of law and they won't swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, and they'll cite this. But is that really what Jesus is saying? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, because it would be contrary to what we find in the rest of Scripture, where there are oaths and vows that are taken. In fact, God actually swears by Himself to keep His word. Solomon tells us to pay the vows or to keep the vows that we have made. The Apostle Paul uses the term of making an oath. So the question is, what was Jesus getting at? What was He getting at? Well, notice what He brings up. He says in verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or by earth, or by your head, etc. Don't take an oath by these things. Don't take an oath by these things, because it doesn't matter what you're swearing on. You're still invoking God as a witness, and those things aren't worthy to be sworn upon. One is another thing, but anything in heaven and earth ultimately belongs to Him. He's brought it into existence. He's given His life if it has life. What He's confronting is the fact that they were unnecessary swearing and swearing without the intention of keeping their word. Notice how He cuts to the chase when, you know, He says, don't swear on all these things. Don't take an oath by your head, by all these things. And He cuts to the chase and He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this, swearing by anything more than this, adding to these all these things you're doing, comes from evil. It's with evil intentions. So He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. I love the King James translation of this when He says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. When you say yes, keep it. Mean it. When you say no, mean it. You know, in simple terms, our every word should be trustworthy. We should regard our every word as if it's been said in a measure under oath, as if we've signed legal documents that is binding, because we've given our word. You remember the day, you know, can y'all remember back, and if you're old enough, when, you know, a handshake and a man's word was thought to be binding. It was good. He gave me his, we shook on it. We made an agreement on it. That's the way our word should be. We've spoken our word. Vows and oaths, they should be made on rare occasions, but only when required of us. You think, why is there a necessity? Well, sometimes they are needed to add to the solemnity of the occasion as a guarantee of the reliability of an important affirmation or promise. They need to be publicly made. But beyond that, our word needs to be our word. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about something else that's common, and I kind of was brought under conviction of how often it is that. Sometimes we don't want to give yes or no answers. You ever notice that? We don't want to commit ourselves. So we tell people, well, I'll have to wait and see. Or, I'm not sure. Or, I used to have someone say to me, if I'm not there, then you'll know I'm not coming. You ever had that? And there's sometimes that's legitimate. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we can't give a yes or no answer. But sometimes it's because we just protect ourselves from committing ourselves and making obligations. Sometimes we do that because, you know, something better might come along. Something better to do tomorrow might come along than to say, yes, I'll be there, or no, I won't be there. And so we waffle. And we make no commitment at all. Which should make us ask ourselves, do people believe us when we speak? Or we make a commitment? Can they count on us when we promise to do something? Or do we go around making indiscriminate promises in which we often fail to keep? And if we do make indiscriminate promises and we're ones whose word is not necessarily very reliable, what does that say? What does that say about who we're serving? What does that say about our priorities? What does that say to the person that we don't keep our word to, what we think of them? How much we consider their time or their importance, or take it on to further application? And maybe more than that, what about the public vows that we have made? And if you think about it, solemn vows that are regularly taken in this church, I can think of four. Maybe I've left some out. But they're marriage vows. They're membership vows. They're baptismal vows. And they're officer vows at the time of ordination and installation. What do we promise when we get married? I'm going to do a wedding in a couple of weeks up in America, so we're about to go back and meet with the couple I'm performing the wedding for. And we're going to go over the vows that they're going to make. What are we really vowing? I'm going to cherish and love in sickness and in health until what? Till death do us part, or sometimes you add to the Lord, or until the Lord returns. I'll be your faithful and loving spouse in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. That's major, isn't it? That's major stuff. What do we vow when we become a member? We not only claim our allegiance to Christ and acknowledge our hope and dependence is upon the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, but we make a vow to support the worship and the work of the church and to the best of my ability. The grace of the dependence upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that I will seek to live as becometh a follower of Christ. I will submit myself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to pursue or to promote its purity and peace to the best of my ability. It's major stuff, isn't it? Those are vows. We come to the time of baptism. And if we baptize our children at the point of soon after birth, and we baptize and we promise that we will pray for these children, that we will bring them up, how? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to nurture them. We're going to admonish them. We're going to raise them in the Lord. Not just we're going to bring them to church. We're going to do that. We're going to pray with and for them. And of course, officers make vows that and promises that they promise to uphold the word of God, that they promise as elders to shepherd the flock under our charge. Whew. I go back to my ordination vows sometimes and it just makes me shudder. Because it's serious business, isn't it? We promise not only to the people, but more first and foremost, we're promising to God. Here's a question, I thought. Do we really know what we've committed ourselves to? Do we regularly go back to that? Can it be said of us, as it said, I thought it was so powerful, in the Psalm 15 we used as a call to worship, that we swear to our own hurt and do not change. You know, a vow opens the door, doesn't it, to hurt. To keep the vow is going to be very often painful. It's going to be challenging. Now, think about all that. Think about what was going on in Jesus' day. Think about the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Think about how easy it is for us to really think that we're just, to think that maybe we haven't sinned a lot in our speech, but I think it's very obvious that we have, isn't it? We sin in word and speech all the time. And maybe the most important thing we can do in going back to in this study this morning is actually going back to what Jesus said at the beginning of this section. Because it'd be easy for us to basically look at this section, come under conviction, say, well, I failed again, and look how miserable, and do that, but forget the gospel in the light of this. Because think about what Jesus said at the beginning. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Have you ever thought about why that's the case? Why is it that nothing's going to fall to the ground? Why is it that all is going to be accomplished? It's because Jesus is faithful to His every word, isn't He? God is faithful to His every word. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God is going to be accomplished, is true, is therefore trustworthy. He alone is without sin in His speech. Jesus alone never used His Father's name in vain. Therefore, He alone can be our righteousness. He alone is our Savior. And His kingdom is unique. It's a kingdom of truth. It's a kingdom of truth. There's so many applications to this, and when you think about it, but go back this morning to just that kingdom thought. Here is Jesus, and I know you've heard this, but please don't get tired of hearing this. When He presents Himself as the King, when He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when He begins to preach kingdom ethics, and He begins to give the Beatitudes, and here's who are truly blessed, and blessed in the kingdom of God. Jesus is revealing a whole different kingdom. Jesus is revealing a whole different righteousness. Jesus is revealing a kingdom that is a kingdom of truth. It's a kingdom of truth. And if we're not about the truth, then we're not part of His kingdom. If spin is part of something, you know how we spin things? If spin is present, the kingdom of God is not being served. And that's what was really going on, if you just want to boil it down. Everything was being spun. Scribes and Pharisees would spin this, spin that. Spin this to make them look good. Spin that to get more out of someone else. Spin this. And y'all have heard it said, we live in a world of spin. Everything, it seems like so often, it's just so hard to get. We just want the truth. Just tell me the truth. But sinful man is constantly spinning things. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, let's examine our speech. Let's examine what we've committed ourselves to. Let's examine how loosely we may use God's name and not even realize we're using it in vain. May we realize, as we think about the kingdom of God, think about it on this positive note. Think about the difference we will make and the different way we will look as we are people of the truth. when we speak to the truth and we commit and we speak to the truth to our own hurt, we swear to something to our own hurt, Jesus Christ will be seen. When we acknowledge our sin openly and say, yep, I'm at fault. I'm the one that dropped the ball on this. Yeah, we may suffer penalty, we may suffer to look, but if we are honest and truthful, who will be served? Christ will be served. His kingdom will be served. I think you get the point. It's just amazing to think about the Lord Jesus. Not a word came from His mouth that was false. Not a word came to His mouth that was fluff, that was spin. He is the truth. He is the Son of God. He is our King and our Savior. And one day, we're going to live in a world that there's going to be no spin. I look forward to that day. The day when everything, every word, will be able to be trusted. And we ask God to help us speak the truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You in response to Your Word, we thank You that Your Word can be trusted. We marvel, Lord, when we think about Your Word as a whole, that it says in the Scriptures that not one word of Yours has fallen to the ground. Not one word of Yours has failed to be kept. Lord, we marvel at Your faithfulness. We marvel at Your mercy. We marvel that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this sinful world and allowed people to spin things against Him. You continue to allow man to utter all manner of things that are false and that are deceptive. And that You don't just simply wipe us off the map. Lord, we all acknowledge that, Lord, there are countless ways in which we have failed to keep our word. Countless ways, O Lord, in which we have probably taken Your name in vain. Countless words, Lord, where we've made even very serious vows and oaths to You and have not kept them. And Lord, if that was the end of the story, we would be without hope. But we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came to earth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came and You fulfilled all righteousness. We thank You that You kept every bit of Your word and that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through You. Lord, even as we may feel the weight of our sin and our failure to keep Your word this day, Lord, I pray that we would not stay there. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to know the freedom and the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would cause Your word to be even sweeter to us because we know it can be trusted, because we know You've never lied, because we know that there was no deceit in You. Lord, cause that to make us to worship You even more. Cause that to make us, Lord, to delve into Your word and to want to know Your word and to hear Your word and to speak Your word. Oh, Lord, I pray, finally, that just in line with what You said, that what we say may be simply yes or no. And more, Lord, that would be evident in our lives. Thank You for Your word to us this day. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
God has called us to live our lives in truthfulness and with honesty, so that our yes would be yes and our